Do keep your Bibles open. Now, I wonder if any of us here have ever been to a rock concert. Anybody been to a rock concert? A few of you have. Yeah, they're quite good, aren't they? Now, if you ever get to go to one, you'll know if you go there, there's a huge stage where all the band and those who are playing, the singers, are going to be on. And then around that, there's just masses of chairs, aren't there, where thousands of people stand. They're singing, they're shouting, they're dancing. Some look bored, but most look really entertained by what is going on. Well, today I have brought for us our own rock concert. Rock one. Rock two. Sorry for those of you over there and can't see this. For some reason, over lockdown, these started turning up in our garden. Did anybody else have? Anyway, here's a few things. So a number of rocks. Can you hear their music? Can you hear their singing? Amazing, isn't it? I know you can't hear it. I'm not being that silly. But I wonder whether you ever wondered what the rocks would say could they sing and shout. Now, some of you have worked out where I'm going with this. Of course, in Luke's account of Jesus' triumphal entry, he records how Jesus tells us what the rocks would shout. If you've got your Bibles there, turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 19. We are focusing in on John, but I just want to add a bit of colour that Luke gives us. So Luke chapter 19, verse 35 says this. The disciples brought the donkey to Jesus, and throwing their coats on the colt, they sat Jesus on it, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Then some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones, the rocks, would cry out." There would be a rock concert if the disciples stopped praising. So yes, we are going to focus on John. So turn back to John chapter 12 and verse 12. We'll be looking at this triumphal entry from John's account. But from Luke, we've got Jesus coming along in the crowds. They're spreading their cloaks on the road, and soon the crowd of disciples is singing and shouting. They're amazed at the miracles that he has done, and they shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But did you notice not everyone is happy with this noise? Certainly not everyone's happy with the words that are being used. And so they said, "Can you stop them shouting?" And Jesus said, "If the people keep quiet, the stones will shout out. If the people stop singing, the rocks will start singing." There will be a rock concert. If the people stop singing and shouting about Jesus, then even the stones will. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King who you want as King over our lives. So the question for us, I'd like us to answer us today, is will we shout out before the rocks shout out? Will we shout out before the rocks cry out? And will our shout out be like that of Lazarus? Did you notice how Lazarus in John keeps coming up? Or will our shout out about the Lord Jesus Christ be like the crowds? If we're to shout out before the stones cry out, what can we learn from Lazarus in terms of what we should be crying out? Now, you notice in the ESV what we had read. It starts the triumphal entry record from verse 12. But actual fact, it's better to go back before verse 12, because the background that John uses to explain what is going on actually starts in chapter 11 with the life, or literally the death, of Lazarus. So let me give you a quick reminder what's happened with Lazarus. You mean Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, and he's very unwell. So Jesus has heard that Lazarus is unwell, but the time that Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And the response of Jesus in knowing this is the shortest verse in the Bible, which is, anybody know? Jesus wept. John 11:35. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And Jesus goes to the tomb. He has the great stone rolled away. And then he says to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And Jesus prays. And after praying, he then commands, "Lazarus, come out." And I love the way John records it for us. He says, "The dead man came out. His hands and feet were still wrapped with strips of linen, and there's a cloth around his face." That must have been some picture, isn't it? He literally walks out in his death clothes. Now, let's keep that in mind now as we come into chapter 12. And if you look at verse 1, we can ask the question, why is there so many people in this area at this time? And you notice they are there in verse 1 to celebrate the Passover festival. That's why there's so many crowds there. And then if you look at verse 9, why are then so many now interested in Jesus? Well, they first of all want to go and see Lazarus, a guy that Jesus has raised from the dead. But then Lazarus, in the way that he is talking about Jesus, is then causing the crowd to go after Jesus. And Lazarus gets into trouble for this, if you notice in verse 11. The authorities, knowing that through the witness, the shout out of Lazarus, that the crowds are now going after Jesus. So the guy who's just been raised to life has now got another death sentence on his head by the Pharisees. Because he is causing the Jews to turn away from their traditional teachers and teaching and now turn towards Jesus and his teaching. Now, I took so long to sort of make that point is because often when we think of the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem, we think the crowds are going out to welcome him as king. But the crowds are there anyway because it's the Passover, and it's the witness of Lazarus that's then making the crowds to then turn and find out about this guy called Jesus. So Lazarus is a shout out to Jesus before the stones get to cry out. So the question for us is, will we be a similar shout out like the example of Lazarus is to us? Do you want to do it again? Thanks, Stuart. Are we going to cry out like Lazarus or like the crowd? Sorry, bring the next one. I forgot it's not working today, is it? Are we going to be like Lazarus, pointing people to Jesus? Now, imagine somebody was standing next to me who had actually died, and by dead, I mean properly dead for 4 days. You know, you can find accounts, people online, they've been dead for a few hours. You know, they've been declared dead, but then they're back to life. You know, that's only a matter of a short bit of time. That can happen. But somebody's dead for 4 days, that is properly dead, isn't it? And you're not coming back from that. And Martha herself says, "Jesus, don't go in the tomb. It's going to smell really bad." That's how dead he was. Now, imagine somebody is standing here, and they've come back after being dead for a number of days. I mean, what questions would you want to ask them? Give me an idea. What questions might you want to know? What was it like? Yeah. You know, what was it like? How did it happen? You know, what did it feel like? You know, that transfer from being kind of how does that work? I mean, what did you experience as you passed through? Is there that great light that people talk about? No, how did it work? Did you recognize people? Could you see people? And if so, could you recognize who there were? Did you go from here straight into the judgment room of God, as it were? You know, do you have your life passed before you? You know, all these questions come from us, don't you? And did you notice in our account none of those questions are answered? What is Lazarus doing? I'm sure the crowds would love to know all those how and why and what questions, which we would naturally do. But Lazarus saying, he's bouncing them straight to Jesus, isn't he? What an example that is to us. An example of how to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It is about him and him alone. Now, actually, many of those questions you will find answers to in the Bible if we look closely. The Bible does tell us a lot about what it is like to die and what happens beyond our death. But that's for another day. We're noticing that Lazarus, in his witness about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has been raised from the dead to life, it's not about him, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we going to be a shout out to Jesus like Lazarus? Now, I suppose we could ask a first question. Do we talk about Jesus at all? Do we talk about him in our life at all? Are we at least prepared, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell others, how did that happen? How did it work for us? And when we do have an opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, do we, like Lazarus, reflect them to him? I don't know, have you ever written it out? If you haven't done it for a while, write out your story for those of us who know and love the Lord. How did that happen? Write it down. And then look how many times we say, I or me. You know, I chose Jesus. I heard Jesus. I chose to follow Jesus. We do it. We naturally do it. But Lazarus doesn't do that, does he? He speaks in such a way that says it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, as the Lord Jesus Christ, in my time of need, came to me and gave me strength and life and real hope. Jesus showed me how, through his word or through what he has made, that he does exist. He is king. The Lord Jesus Christ showed me my true self, that he is righteous, he is holy, and I am not. He is king, and I am not. Jesus showed me how it is him, through his work on the cross, cleanses me from sin and guilt, puts new life within, and gives me that true hope of eternal life, a true and certain hope. I'm sure you can do better than that. But some of us, we're naturally reluctant, aren't we, to tell our story. And I wonder if that's because for some of us it seems so mundane. We just think, well, nobody's interested in our story. You know, what a story Lazarus has to get. I was dead for 4 days, and the Lord Jesus Christ raised me to life. And we're all going, wow. You know, next time you want to do a Passion for Life event, you're going to draw Lazarus in, aren't you? You think, well, I haven't got a story to tell. But you know, I actually had a friend. He's still a friend. I didn't lose his friendship. But he is somebody who does have, you know, a really amazing testimony. He's one of those. You know, he is somebody who was in a drug-induced coma. And during that coma, he just had a vision of a face. He knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this guy, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I love him. I can help him. Help you. And when he came through his coma, he did give himself to the Lord, and he served him and loved him. He was restored in his health, as much as it could be. He properly trashed himself. You know, but the Lord helped him each day, and now he's a vicar somewhere in the UK. And I asked him, what do you feel about those testimonies who do seem to be a bit mundane, or those that are spectacular? Do you know the testimonies he loves to hear is the ordinary ones, what we would call? You know, the ones that, well, I grew up in church, you know, bringing church. Or I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ over a 10, 20-year period. I cannot tell you when I do, but I know today I do. He loves hearing those stories because he didn't grow up in a church life. He doesn't know what it is to read the Bible. Well, he does now, but he didn't know what it was to have the Bible in his life. He didn't know what it was over time. Most of our friends and family live an ordinary life like you and me, don't they? And they want to know how the Lord Jesus Christ worked in our life, because that is the experience for most people. We may feel ordinary and mundane, but that's the same for most of us. We do have a story to tell of how the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave his life for us, and we came to know him. So have a go writing it out. Have you ever done the one where you light a match and see if you can give it before it burns you? We used to do that as teenage. Well, no, it's in my 20s, I think we used to do it. As a when you're at college and university, it's something you do, isn't it? Don't ask why. Actually, in my interview for this job, I was given the example. Right, imagine you're in a lift. You're going to the top floor. Somebody else is there. You've got 1 minute go. No warning. It's good. It's a good challenge, you know. Are we going to be like Lazarus? It's not all about me. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Or is our example, what we're going to shout out, be more like the crowd? You can have the next one. Thanks, Stuart. Where we have our own agenda. So the crowds were there mainly for the festival, the great Passover festival, the Jewish festival. And upon hearing what Jesus has done for Lazarus, now they're wanting to hear more about Jesus. And upon hearing that Jesus is coming into town, of course, they're out to go and see this guy and find him. And we discover their witness. What is their witness? By asking the question, why does the crowd do what they do? In verse 13, we find them pulling down fronds from palm branches. They're probably date palm trees. They're there in Jerusalem today. And they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise be, the King of Israel, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, both these palm branches and their waving of them and the words that John records for us actually give the agenda of what the crowds have at this time. Now, interesting, Scripture itself doesn't tell us why are they waving palm branches. Why palm branches? Why is this actually happening? Because it doesn't happen elsewhere. But it's interesting, there are actually some books that are not considered the Bible, and they are not, but they are history of the Jews. And you might have come across two books called the Maccabees, 1 and 2 Maccabees. And they are pretty much the covers of the history of the Jews from the exile to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, don't read them as scripture, but read them for interested if you're interested in them. And they show us how the palm had become quite a nationalistic symbol. Even when the Romans took over the Judea nation, Judah nation, they even minted coins that had the palm leaf on the back of it. Such was its emblem for this people. And so waving the date palm branches was a real symbolic, nationalistic symbol of their desire for liberation, the coming of a liberator. But even if we don't take that detail, because it does come from the book of Maccabees, which is not scripture, even the word Hosanna in details for us something of their agenda. The word Hosanna is actually two Hebrew words put together, which literally means save now. Save now. So you can imagine them just shouting out, save now, save now, save now. Grant us success. The crowd in waving these branches, shouting, save now, King of Israel. For them, here is their king coming to save their nation. Remember the people, they'd been, for 400 years, they'd been through a real tough time. They'd been conquered, they'd been exiled. They'd return back to their kingdom. They'd really struggle to survive there. And now they're even under Roman rule. And here's a man who could raise the dead to life. Clearly, this is a man who can restore our nation. He's the one that can liberate our nation from the Romans. He is the one that can save our nation, give it back its dominion and power. Is that the reason Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? No. This witness of the crowds is not actually the correct witness and example for us. And that's why John goes on to focus on the donkey. John moves on to tell us about how Jesus then sits on a donkey and rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. So the witness of the crowd is that here comes their king, the king who will liberate them from the Roman occupation, the king who will restore the fortunes of their nation, the king who will restore national pride and dominion. Now, if this is your expectation on your king, how would you like your king to ride into the centre, your city that is the centre of your nation? Imagine him, you can think of it, isn't it? He'd much rather have him riding on a stallion, you know, whatever. How many hands is a stallion? 24 hands, something like that? Big horse, you know, riding in pomp and ceremony. You know, how does a king liberate the nation? It is through an army. It is through war. So to have your king riding into town on a massive horse would be a great emblem and sign of victory. Here he comes to conquer the Roman nation. What does Jesus do? He comes riding on a donkey. Not just a donkey, the foal, the colt of a donkey, an ass as we call them. Now, it's not unknown for kings to ride an ass, a colt of a donkey. It is a sign of humility, a sign of peace. So if a king wanted peace, they would ride out on a donkey. It's not an unknown thing. So in sitting on a donkey, Jesus is clearly showing the crowd, I am not that king coming to conquer a nation for you. I am the king that comes in peace. And indeed, John, for then us, his readers, then goes and quotes this account from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Let me read verses 9 and 10 from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. The king coming on a donkey comes in peace. Jesus is the king of Israel, but he comes to bring peace, but not peace between men and nations, but between God and man. He comes to bring liberation, but not liberation from the Roman rule, but liberation from the tyranny of sin and the slavery of sin that humanity is under. Dare I say, is this the reason why a few days later, what do we find the same crowd calling? Crucify him. Crucify him. The crowd that 1 week shouts, "Hail, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, Hosanna, save us, save us." Days later shouts, "Crucify." It's amazing how unrealized expectations can easily turn people against each other. So the witness of the crowd about Jesus is not actually a positive example to us. Their shout out to Jesus is actually misplaced. So we need to pause and ask, have we considered whether our shout out to Jesus, talking about him, not only points people away from ourselves but to Lazarus, but also gives the right impression of our king? What type of king and saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ? What impression do we give? You know, it's easy, isn't it? And we much rather do it, to gloss over the harder parts of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is king. He does give us our life. And therefore, we are under his ownership. As king, I am to live my life in honour of my king, to serve him, to love him. I am subject to him and his rule. As king, one day I will have to give an account to him of how I have lived my life here. And as king, he will judge me for how I have lived my life here. And that judgment is not on my laws, but on the laws of his kingdom and dominion and standard. Of course, Jesus is a loving king, the type of king you want to have as your king. The one who is slow to anger and abounding in love, who's just so full of grace and mercy. But he is a king who's also jealous of his kingship, dominion, and honor, and justice will be served. And we all do it, I've done it. We can easily make Jesus out to be the type of king we want him to be, the type of savior we want him to be, the one who promises everything on earth. You know, freedom from suffering, the freedom from our financial woes, freedom from, you know, tears and sorrows. Because in a sense, that's humanly, that's what we'd love, wouldn't we? But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ promises to us. You know, the Christian life isn't easy. You become a Christian, you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. In actual fact, life gets harder because Jesus says, if you love me, people will hate you. And we know that. Even my two boys find trouble at school, even at their age, being taken the micking out of them that they go to church and know about the Lord Jesus Christ and talk about, yes, God exists, Jesus exists, and people go, they're taking the mick at that age. You know, let's pray for our young people and all of us. There are times also we can give the impression of Jesus like he's just another religious leader, like one amongst many, isn't he? Religious leaders generally have a rule of life, they create a rule of life, and as followers we just keep to that rule of life, and as long as we keep the rules, that will get us into the next stage, level 2, life after death, whatever you want to call it, heaven, paradise. They don't all believe in heaven, whatever happens next. But of course, Jesus is not that type of king either, is he? He doesn't just give us a rule of life that as long as we live it, we get in. We live it because we are in. We don't live it to get in. Jesus is the king of the universe, the king who, in coming to earth, lived the perfect life. And in living the perfect life as a human, he created for us a righteousness, a great list of good works, if you like, that is then credited to those who love him, to our life account, Jesus is the one, the King who came, who died on the cross, and in dying on the cross pays for the price of our wrongdoing. He debits from our account all our wrongdoing from our life account. And so those of you who've got a bank account, you'll know you've got this. If you took that as a zero, when it comes to our life, our good works and the things that we do that are not right before God, you know, we think we're somewhere there. In all honesty, you know, the scripture says there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who seeks God. But we're down here somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that forgives us all that we are. But that's not enough. That just brings us to zero. But he also credits to our account all that we need to be. He forgives us of our sins and gives to us his righteousness. We can then stand in the presence of God the Father in all eternity. What a King. That is the King we want to celebrate. That's the King we want to shout out about. Because if you want to bring the next slide up, Stuart. Jesus did not come to win a kingdom for us, but Jesus came to win us for his kingdom. Will we shout out about this King, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the rocks cry out? May we do that. And as we shout out, won't we be like Lazarus? It's not about me. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And may we not be like the crowd. We want Jesus to be the type of King we want him to be. But let's tell the Lord Jesus Christ, the King that he really is, who forgives me all that I am and gives me all that we need to be. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Man has tried to destroy it over the last 2,000 years, but thank you, Lord, it is preserved for us and in our language today. And Father, as we read the account of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, Father, we so easily would have been with the crowd, wanting him as our King to restore our nation so that we may have dominion in this world. But Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came riding on a donkey in that peace and humility that is his, because he's a King who so loved us that he gave himself that we may have life with you. But Jesus did not come to win a kingdom for us, but he came to win us for his kingdom. Thank you, Father. Amen.